So we have some people who are new here today and they're confused. They're going, were they clapping for the worship team who just finished, or were they clapping for the guy who's got up and hasn't said anything yet? Just to bring you up to speed, if you happen to be new, it's been about 2 months since I've stood on this stage and had a chance to speak to you. And before we jump into God's message for us today, I just want to thank many of you who prayed for me, for Pam, for our family over the last 2 to 3 months. And I want to thank our staff as well, who have really stepped up and done an amazing job of filling in the places where I normally fill in. And they've done really well. And so I am extremely grateful for that. For those of you who are new, December 19th was a day that changed my life. It was one of those days where you get a call that you never want from your doctor. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Brent, I'm sorry, but you have cancer." And that day then started a journey that I have been on and continue to be on. And part of that journey ended up having me in the hospital on January 16th, having surgery to remove my thyroid and a number of lymph nodes in my neck. And so this morning, as we jump into the message, I'm going to bring some of my story into what we're going to talk about today. So I'll share a few things with you this morning. But have you ever read the New Testament and realize that when Jesus interacts with people, the main way he interacts with people is usually with a question? And even when people come to Jesus and they ask him a question, one of his normal responses is what? To ask them a question back. And so as I was off, I was listening to a pastor talk about a message series he had done. And he was saying that he had done this series where he looked at 4 life-changing questions that Jesus had asked. And so then I thought, well, I'm a little more competitive, obviously, than him. And I thought, I can find even more life-changing questions than just 4. So today we're going to start a series about 7 life-changing questions that Jesus asked. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these questions. But let me ask you this question. If Jesus were to show up today and he were to come to you and ask you a question, what question would it be? What question would he ask that would pierce you right to your heart? What question would that be? I'll share with you this morning the question that I probably would want Jesus to ask me, at least considering what I've gone through over the last couple of months. And it's found in John chapter 5, and we're going to read, we're going to spend some time in the first 15 verses. So if you have your Bible here this morning, just open to that. We'll be reading part of it and then coming back to it. And I want to just read the first 5 verses of John 5, and it's the question that I really hope that Jesus would ask me if he were to show up in my life and physically ask me a question. And in John chapter 5, it says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question: "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" I've thought about that question over the last couple months, most definitely. And if any of you have ever had something go wrong with you physically, you've thought about this question too. And if you've ever had a loved one who's gone through something hard physically, you've thought about this question as well. Do you want to get well? I mean, it's not surprising that Jesus would ask this question when you think about it. John describes the circumstances that Jesus comes upon, and there's this pool, and they're surrounded by people who have physical infirmities. It seems like a very natural question for Jesus to ask. Do you want to get well? Some of your translations have it, do you want to be healed? Do you want to fix the problem that you have? That's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? Do you want a solution for the thing you struggle with? Do you want a way out of the suffering that you have been experiencing? Isn't that what Jesus is asking here? Now, before my surgery, before my news of having cancer, I'm not sure I really wrestled with this question. I never really did, I don't think. I've never had serious health problems. And yet, I thought about this question after I had surgery, most definitely. I thought about it as I had to struggle to get out of my bed to walk the 10 feet to go to the bathroom. And the pain that I was in, going, oh yeah, I don't want to experience this for very long, Jesus. I'd welcome that question, Jesus. I'd welcome it from you. Sometimes we're not even sure we're unwell, I think. And yet there are other times when it is very obvious that there is something wrong with us. Right? When Jesus comes to this guy sitting by the pool, he knows something's wrong with him. He's an invalid. It doesn't say exactly why he can't walk. It doesn't tell us exactly what's wrong with him. He just can't walk. That's what we know. And there are people in our lives and maybe in ourselves where we know that something is just not quite right. We're not well. Now, I'm giving you a fair warning. If you're squeamish, don't look at the picture. I'm just telling you, so don't be mad after the service. I got a picture for you. This guy is not well. It looks like he's had his head chopped off almost, and they had to reattach it, right? Like anyone coming into the hospital to visit me after my surgery would have a very good idea that Brent is not well. You guys don't need to leave it up there that long. It's okay. You guys can keep moving it. Right? There is no question. If someone saw me in the hospital, that I needed to get well. And yet there are so many times, I think, when we go through life where that we don't even realize that we need to get well. And before I found out cancer, that would have been me. You realize, I did not know I had cancer. There was no reason why I would go to get tested for cancer. The only reason I found out I had cancer was that I had a cyst in my neck that grew. And I went in, and they did tests, and they found that I had cancer. And the amazing thing is that cyst had nothing to do with my cancer. The cyst was not cancerous. It was my thyroid and lymph nodes that were cancerous. And on some level, as I was reading this story, and I hear Jesus say, hey, do you want to get well? And I think back to my own journey, it's almost like that cyst was Jesus saying, hey, do you want to get well? And sometimes Jesus comes into our life and he asks us, do you want to get well? And we're thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? I don't even know I'm sick. I don't even realize that I need this. And it's actually been one of the struggles I've had during my recovery. Because part of me said, what are you talking about? I have cancer. I don't feel bad. Like there's nothing wrong with me. Why do I need to get well? Why would you ask me that, Jesus? The truth is, when Jesus comes to this guy and he asks him if he wants to be well, he's talking about more than just his physical condition. You see, the Greek word that is used here that we translate into, the NIV translate into well, is a word that doesn't just mean being healed. It's talking about becoming whole again. And it's a different understanding if you understand that is what Jesus' question is. Jesus isn't really just asking him, do you want to be healed? He's asking him, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole? And then the guy in verse 7 says this, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me." I find it very interesting that the first words out of this guy's mouth is not, "Yes. Yes, I would love to get well. I would love to be healed. I would love to get whole." But no, he says, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, I just have to stop there for a second because you're reading this and you're going, what the heck is this guy talking about? What would getting into the water when it's stirred have anything to do with getting well? And if you have your Bibles, most of them will have a footnote. And if you look down in that footnote, you will realize that there is a verse 4. And if you were reading along and you were actually paying attention to the numbers, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. In the passage. And your footnote tells you that in some manuscripts there is a verse 4 that is included. And in that verse 4 it says this, "From time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." And so that is why at this pool you had all these people who had health issues. They were waiting for an act of God to occur. The water would be stirred, and the belief was that they, if they were the first person into that pool, they would get their healing. And so when you read verse 7 and he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool," you start to understand why he didn't say yes right away. Because he thought he was in a place where he was ready to get healed. All he needed was to do was get into the pool at the appropriate time and be the first one in. But then he realized he's got a problem. How do you beat a guy who has the ability to use his legs when you can't to get into the pool? Other people had an advantage over him. And he's sitting there. And he goes, every time I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I'm always second or third or fourth placed. How am I ever supposed to get well? And I think sometimes we approach our lives the same way this guy does. Jesus comes to us and we kind of hear him say, "Hey, do you want to get well?" And then we start listing a number of things of why we can't get well. "Jesus, I've been suffering this for too long. I can't get well." "Jesus, I just need to follow this process. I can't get well until I do that. I can't." Notice what Jesus does after that. He hears him, and then he says this, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured." He picked up his mat and walked. Notice Jesus commands him to do three things. It's three commands, three separate commands. Get up, pick up your mat, and the third one is walk. One of the things that is not abundantly clear when we first read this passage is that when Jesus comes to us and he asks us the question of whether or not we want to be well or whether or not we want to be whole, Part of understanding wellness or wholeness in our life as Jesus comes to us is this: wholeness is rooted in obedience. When Jesus comes to us and he says, hey, do you want to be well? Part of what he's asking us is, are you willing to be obedient to what I command you to do? I don't think it's a coincidence that the next sentence out of Jesus' mouth after the question is three commandments. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And when you read the Bible and you start to have an understanding of the whole scripture, you realize that part of how God has structured life for us is to be in obedience to him. That's why when you look at the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are so important, right? Because if you lived by the Ten Commandments, God's promise to the Israelites is that what? They would basically have a life that was whole. And they would be blessed. But as soon as they chose to disobey God, what would happen to them? The wholeness of life would disappear. While I was in the hospital, and I wasn't in very long, I had the privilege of being nursed by a number of student nurses. And I don't know if it was because of the four guys in my kind of section, I was maybe the most healthy or the most better off or just maybe the most approachable. But it seemed like every few seconds, well, it probably wasn't that, there was a new student nurse coming in or a student nurse coming in to check on me. And there was one, well, there's a couple that stand out. I'll tell you the story of one. This one that stood out was a third-year nursing student, and she came in, and she was awesome, she was great, she was nice, and she would come in, and she said, Mr. Chapman, one of the things we got to get you doing before we can let you leave is making sure that you go pee. And she hands me this little bottle, this thing, and she goes, you need to fill it up to this line, and she pointed on it. And so she left it, and I'm going, okay, that's great. And then a little while later, she came in, and she asked me, so have you gone to the bathroom? Nope. Okay. Left. A little while later, she comes, Mr. Chapman, how's it going? And I know what she's asking, right? Nope. At that moment, she kind of got a little concerned look on her face, and she goes, Mr. Chapman, you know that you have to go pee before we let you go. She is commanding me, right? There is no leaving without fulfillment of the command. And I said, okay, I understand. So a couple more times, still no action there. About the fifth time in, she comes in and she says, Mr. Chapman, if you can't do this, I'm going to have to stick a catheter in. And she says it with a twinkle in her eye. And so at that point, I'm going, I had some thoughts in my head, and I ask her this question. Have you ever placed a catheter? She kind of looks at me with a small grin. No, you would be my first. That is great incentive, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So the duty nurse comes in a little while later, and the student nurse isn't there, and so I'm talking to her, and by that point, I had gone a little bit, not enough to reach the line, and I said, it seems that your student nurse is quite eager to try putting a catheter in, and I said to her, it's not that high on my priority list, just so you know. She kind of laughed at me, and she says, I think you're going to be okay. But the reality is there are things in our life that we end up having to do, and people tell us to do it. And Jesus comes to this guy, he asks him the question, and then he gives him the command. And with the command, he is healed. He gets up, picks up his mat, and walks. And then you get to verse 10. And in verse 10, he goes on, at the end of verse 9, it says, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. I find it interesting that this guy has no clue who Jesus is. He has no clue who healed him. He is so consumed with this getting up and standing on his feet after 38 years. And I can relate a little bit, I think. Imagine suffering from something for so long, and then all of a sudden, with the snap of the fingers, a turn of the word, Jesus says, "Get up," and he's cured. Imagine a guy who had never walked for 38 years, all of a sudden getting up and standing on his feet and picking up a mat and walking away. For those of you who have ever had surgery, you know that recovery is slow. I had surgery 8 weeks ago, and I'm still recovering. The side of my head is still numb. The nerves haven't come back yet. I still have issues with my voice. And yet, in this instant, this guy gets up, and I try to imagine how he must have been feeling, the thoughts he must have been going through his head. I wonder if that morning, earlier in the day, he had thought, you know what, is it worth it to go to the pool today? Maybe I should just stay home, stay in bed. And if he had thought that, what was he thinking when he's standing on his feet going, "Oh man, I'm glad I showed up today. Whew." But he has no clue who heals him. He has no idea it was Jesus who heals him. The only thing he knows is he was in the right place to get healed. John tells us that this pool in Aramaic is called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house or the place of mercy. Fitting, don't you think? That a guy who needed healing would be at a place that is called the place of mercy. And that's where Jesus finds him. In this place of mercy. And even though he doesn't know who Jesus is, he's in the right place. He is in the right place to be healed. And I don't know how you come into church this morning. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I do know this. You're in the right place. You are in the right place to meet Jesus this morning. And I don't know if it was a struggle for you to get up this morning. I don't know if you had a battle to even make it here this morning. But I do know this, you're in the right place to meet Jesus this morning. And so whatever you are carrying, whatever you are dealing with, whatever struggle is facing you down, you are in the right place to meet Jesus this morning. You are. I also find it interesting that when this guy picks up a mat and goes, we realize it's the Sabbath, and if you don't know Jewish culture all that much, and I'm not expecting you to, the Sabbath was a day that the Jews basically did nothing. They weren't allowed to do work, and carrying a mat would be considered work. And so the Jewish leaders, the sticklers of the day, quickly pointed out that this guy was breaking their tradition and doing work. And this guy is so oblivious that he probably didn't even think of it. He's so overwhelmed with his healing that he doesn't care, right? He's just picking it up. "I'm healed. Yes, I'm out of here. I'm testing these things. I'm taking them out for a test drive. Haven't had these for 38 years. And yet the Jewish leaders don't pay any attention to the healing. They pay attention to nitpicking him because he's breaking something that they consider sacred. And I think that's a warning for us that when Jesus comes to us and he asks us, "Do you want to be well?" and he does something amazing and miraculous in our life, that there will be people in your life that will not recognize it. They will not see it. They will not even want to acknowledge it. They will quickly look at something else going on in your life and they'll try and pick that. And they will refuse to see the amazing thing that God has done in your life. And so don't let it discourage you. Don't let something like that stop you. He just says, look, the guy who made me well, he said, pick up your mat and walk and go. So I was doing what he said. Don't let people come into your life and tell you not to do what Jesus has told you to do. Don't. But I think there's an important caveat here, something that we often confuse. Don't confuse getting well with getting healed. Don't confuse getting well with getting healed. You see, we can read a passage like this and believe that if we have something wrong with us physically, that we will never be well, that we will never be whole unless Jesus comes along and heals us. And that is not the message of the New Testament. To be whole, as Jesus wants us to be whole, does not necessarily require a physical healing. It doesn't. And the Apostle Paul is probably our greatest example of this. If there was a spiritual guy in the New Testament, a guy who had a close relationship with God, a guy who knew the mind of God more than probably almost any of us, would be Paul, wouldn't you agree? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. And yet, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 8 and 9, there is these two verses in it, and just let me set it up. Before verse 8, he's talking about God had given him something so that he would not be conceited. And it had something to do with his body, and we're not 100% sure what it is, but there was a physical ailment that he wrestled with, that Paul struggled with. And it says this in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's basically saying, Jesus, heal me. Heal me, please. And he did this three times. He pleaded with him. But then verse 9 says this, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, we can come to John 5 and read that passage and get to the mistaken belief that when Jesus comes and asks us, do you want to be well, that he's talking about physical healing all the time, and he's not. And we can think that if we have something wrong with us physically, if God doesn't heal us, we will never be whole. And that's not true. Because there are people whom God does not heal, even though they plead with him. And that does not mean that they are not whole as God wants them to be whole. It's not. You see, Paul comes along and reminds us that even when we have physical issues in our life, even when we have things that are not going well physically for us, it doesn't make us incomplete in God's eyes. In fact, the things that we count as weakness, whether it be cancer, whether it be other things physically, or even relationally, the things that we look at in our lives that we think hold us back from being complete or whole before God, God looks at and says, no, I can take that and turn it into a strength because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so we're reminded this morning that when we feel incomplete, Jesus comes to us, and when he offers us the question, do you want to be well? What he's asking us is, do you want to be whole? And that doesn't necessarily mean taking care of everything in your life and fixing it for you. It doesn't mean that we, but it does mean that we will don't need to feel incomplete even in our weaknesses. We don't need to let the shame of past actions weigh us down. We don't need to let the worry of our health and whether we're going to be around for a very long time weigh us down. We just need to rely on Jesus and his power. Jesus comes back to the man he healed in verse 14, and he meets him in the temple because that's where the guy would have gone if he's healed, because now he would be allowed into the temple area, and he would go in and he'd be worshiping God, and so no wonder Jesus finds him there. And Jesus says this interesting thing, "See, you are well again." And the implication is that at some point he was well physically. At some point he had been whole physically. And then Jesus goes on to say, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And we're not 100% sure what Jesus is saying there. There's a lot of debate, a lot of different opinions, but I think there's a few things that we can draw from that. One, whatever his infirmity was, it seemed to have been caused by something. Possibly something he did. And so Jesus is just warning, you're whole again. Don't do anything to jeopardize that. And part of that is don't sin. And then I think there's also an aspect of an eternity in there. I think Jesus is also reminding him that there is more to this life than just this life. There is an eternity to come. And a reminder for us that we need to be prepared for that eternity. And that the things we do here impact what we will experience in eternity. The command is clear because he gives them another command. So he's given them three, right? Get up, pick up your mat, walk. Those three, and now comes a fourth one. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And for maybe most of us today here who aren't struggling physically with something, and Jesus is coming to you and asking you the question, do you want to be made well today? Or to rephrase it, do you want to be made whole? The thing he may be coming to you and in the context of is that, look, you're trapped in some sin and you will never experience the wholeness that I want for your life until you stop doing it. And Jesus reminds this guy, this fella, that it's not just about the physical aspects of life. There is spiritual aspects going on as well that we have to be concerned about. And here's where I think there's also a problem for Christians, especially Christians who've been a Christian for a long time. They look at their life and they think it's going pretty well. Or they are so confident in the decision they made to follow Jesus, and they know that they're going to heaven, which is a great confidence and there's great hope, and I'm not diminishing that because it's one of the things that's kept me going during my cancer. It's one of the things that when people come up to me and say, hey, Brent, how are you feeling? And are you worried about different things? And I just say, actually, no, I'm not. I'm truly not worried. Because at the end of the day, I know that there's something better waiting for me. But too often, I think, as Christians, we come and have that mindset. And we forget that Jesus actually wants us to be whole here in this present life. And too many of us as Christians are actually like the invalid sitting at the pool. We're not worried about when we die and we're going to go to heaven. That's not our worry because we're confident in what Jesus has done for us. But during this life, this present day, we have a lot more with the invalid than we do with the disciples that were trailing after Jesus. We are stuck by the pool, sitting there on a mat. Because we are letting something in our life cause us to not be whole. And whether that's a sin that we just can't seem to get past, whether it's a secret from our past that we can't seem to reveal and get beyond, whether it's something, some past shame that is holding us back, whether it's the fear of really telling people of what we believe in Jesus. Many of us as Christians function as that invalid. And if Jesus were to come to you and say, hey, ask you this question, do you feel whole today? And you were honest with him, you would say, no, I don't. And you would be able to point something out in your life where you believe that you are not whole. I think part of the message today, if that is you, is that you and I are like that invalid, and Jesus is coming to you and says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And my fear is that some of you say no. No, Jesus. I'd rather be weighed down by this burden. I'd rather be shamed by the secret. I'd rather be just in a miserable place in this relationship. Let the invalid be our example, where he knows he needs help. He may not know it's Jesus that could heal him, but he definitely knows he needs help. Because when Jesus asks him the question, do you want to be well? What does he say? I have no one to help me. And maybe that's your cry this morning. Jesus comes to you and says, do you want to be well? Yes, Jesus, but I need you to help me. And Jesus comes to you and he says, pick up your mat. I look at that as beautiful imagery. Pick up that mat. Pick up whatever has been causing you to sit by the pool. Whatever has been taking you out of being whole for Jesus. Whatever has been slowing your witness down. Whatever that is, that's the mat in your life. You pick it up and you start walking. In fact, the better analogy would be you pick it up and you just give it to Jesus. And you walk away. Whole. And free. What is holding you back? You see, on some ways, my mat has been cancer over the last couple of months, and I still have cancer. I'm not free and clear of it. I still have more steps to take, and in a few weeks, I'll be going for radiation on March 29th, where I get to ingest lovely nuclear radiated iodine, and I get to spend 7 days by myself in isolation, not allowed to be around anyone. And even then, that's not guaranteed to take care of it all. And the reality is some of the things in our life we can't just let go because there's still things we have to deal with. We still have to walk every day. We still have to get up and go to work. We still have to take another step. And that's where I think the words of Paul come into play for us. In our weakness, we have to rely on God's grace because it is sufficient for what we need to make us whole. It is his power that makes us whole. The reality is Jesus is the only one who can make you well. Jesus is the only one who can make you whole. That is the gospel message. And if you are looking for healing in any other place, you will never find it. You won't. You may feel better for a period of time. You may think you're getting better. But the reality is you will never find wholeness, the wholeness that Jesus wants to give you from anywhere else but Jesus. I believe the question that Jesus is asking every single one of us is the same question he asked the invalid by the pool. Do you want to get well this morning? Do you want to get well? Are you self-aware enough to know that you need to get well? Some of us are lucky. We get put in situations where there is no doubt that we need to get well. We know it. Actually, people tell us, Brent, you have cancer. Okay, I need to get well. Yep. Do you realize that you need to get well? When there is sin in our life, we need to get well. That's the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is this: everyone has sinned. So you know what that means? Everyone needs to get well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And one of the things over the last couple of months that's been very important to myself and Pam has been to know that there have been people praying for us. To be honest, I don't want to even think about what the last 2 months would have been like without the prayer support we've had of people. We've literally had hundreds of people praying for us. We know that. And I think one of the sad things in our journey as Christians is that we don't actually avail ourselves to the prayer that we could receive. Because we hold everything in. And yes, Jesus knows exactly what you're holding in. Jesus knows what you're struggling with. But that was never meant to be our journey, was just to have it between us and Jesus. Part of why God created the family of His is that we could come together and hold each other up. And when we feel like we're not feeling whole, when we feel like we're not feeling well, when we know there are things going in our lives that need extra support, one of the things Jesus asks us to do is get prayer. And so I know there are some of you here this morning that this message is just piercing your heart. And you have basically heard Jesus ask you the question, do you want to get well? And you know something in your life is holding you back. I'm going to ask you to turn that over to God. Give Him your mat, whatever that is. And we're going to allow you to experience the amazing privilege of being prayed for. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some of our team, prayer team members just stand at the back of the auditorium, and there's some people standing back there in every section. And so when I'm finished and the worship team's leading us in a song to close, I encourage you, if God has spoken to you this morning and you realize you need the answer to the question, do you need to get well, I encourage you to pray with someone this morning. Don't walk out of here carrying everything on your own. Give it to someone else to help you. Let someone else intercede on your behalf. Let someone else pray for your wholeness this morning. So I'm just going to ask you to stand, and I'll pray for us as a church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, this is an important question You ask. Do You want us to get well? And the answer is, of course, You want us to get well. But sometimes, Lord, we are blind to that question in our lives. We believe that the hardships we are going through, we have to struggle on our own, and that's not the case. Lord, I pray for us this morning as we each came here with different circumstances, different things we're wrestling with. Lord, if You have spoken this morning to us, help us to respond. Lord, if people have heard that question asked of them, help them to say, yes, Lord, I need Your help. I want to be whole. I want to be well. I want You to deal with, I want whatever's going on in my heart, I want You to deal with the things in my life that are holding me back from being whole. I want You to heal me. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who maybe have just come through a season where You have met them, You have healed them, You have made them whole, if You have taken care of something that they have been wrestling with, Lord, may these next few minutes just be one of praise for them. May we be like the guy who was healed, who went back to the leaders, the Jewish leaders of that day, when he realized it was You, Jesus, who had done it. And be willing to proclaim that it is You, Jesus, who makes us whole. Lord, help us to worship You in a way that we, more than we ever do. Because You are the one who makes us whole. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning. they would come and pray with someone, and that their burdens would be released, and that they would walk out of here feeling whole. Even in the midst of their weakness, they would realize and accept the grace that you offer them, and it would be sufficient for them. In Jesus' name.